God speaks. God speaks to people. He calls people. Just as Jesus beckoned to the fishermen along Lake Galilee, the Lord called to them to leave their nets and to follow him. Jesus called out, Peter, come, John, James, Andrew, come and follow me. And they did. They left their nets behind and followed him. So today, Jesus is calling you, every one of you, whether it's Lydia or Linda or Pat or Ben, leave what you're doing, come and follow me. And of course, we cannot follow unless we have first left. They go together, don't they? So this morning, we're going to think about the Lord's call on a person's life. And the Bible has much to say about it. And it is, in a sense, a continuation of our motto text as we start off with 1 Corinthians, because that motto text was talking very much about being sanctified and being made holy. But if you remember, it speaks about being called to be holy. And then it goes on to speak about everyone who calls on the name of our Lord. And in verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship. So we have quite a bit of that even in these first few verses of that letter. And God's call is often mentioned in the Bible. And it's a calling out of and a calling into. A calling from and a calling to. And then there's also that we can call on, as we see in the next line, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that word call is the verb kallio in Greek, and the root of that is kal, or call, which we get our word from. And the past tense is kletos, where we have our word clamor, or klaxon, and various others as well. But in the Greek, it's not just a word on its own. It is connected with other words, prepositions. It might be eiskallio, to call in, or epikallio, to call upon, or sunkallio, to call together, or ek, to call out. And of course, that's the word for church, isn't it? Ecclesia, a called out group of people. And that's what the church is. And so let's try and picture that for a moment, shall we? Imagine a group of citizens called out of their homes into some public assembly. That is the same word, to be called out to join an assembly. Or maybe soldiers called out of their barracks to assemble on the parade ground and be ready for duty. It's the same idea, called out to assemble. And the first time the word is used in the Greek Old Testament is the assembly in the desert. The people have been brought out of their captivity in Egypt, as it were, set free from their prison, and now to assemble as God's released, rescued people in the desert. Just as you might have a prisoner of war camp that's the army has arrived, and they have been set free, and they come out of their cabins, and they assemble as freed men and women. So Christians, we are called out of this world to be the Lord's holy assembly. And that word ecclesia, called out, is in the past tense. We are called out people, and we need to grasp that. We, the church, are called out to be his holy people, snatched from the world, from the sinful ways of the world, and set apart for himself. And Jesus, through his finished work on the cross, bought back or redeemed the lost. And that's how it's done. Jesus Christ has enabled people to be set apart and included in God's family and share in the likeness of God's Son. That is what he wants for us here in Kings Norton. And Paul saw the church in Corinth, though troubled church, a church with problems, but a church, a group of people chosen by God and set apart. People called out to be God's people, to be a church called from darkness into light called to be holy, as he says here, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So, Christian, God sees you as sanctified, set apart for him. Because you have trusted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've done that for your salvation, then you now belong to him. And if you're set apart for him, that has consequences in how you live your life. So the church is the living community of those who have responded to the call of God. To the call of God. And so union with Christ necessarily involves union with his people. The church is not simply a place you come to sort of be built up in the faith. It's a necessary part of our Christian experience to be taken with utmost seriousness. Every Christian baptized into the body of Christ is already in the church, and it's the essential context of our faith. And it was God's love for the church that brought Christ to Calvary. So the measure of our conformity with the mind of Christ will be the extent of our concern for the church, its calling and extension, its life and zeal, its understanding and conviction, its growth and unity, and its purity and its holiness, both worldwide and in our local setting here in Kings Norton. And the church is a worshipping community, as we have been led this morning. And we are to affirm our commitment to public worship and examine our attitude to it, because we are New Testament priests. That's our function. And it's our privilege and responsibility to assemble together to bring God his due worship and an offering of praise. We need to be faithful for our part in that. And the church is a fellowship in the Spirit. We need to affirm our commitment to the fellowship of this, our local church, and examine our attitudes to our fellow Christians. There must be no feelings of malice or envy or pride. And if so, we need to repent of that. There mustn't be any criticism, slander or gossip. If so, we need to confess that. Or maybe even make an apology or deal with past hurts and forgive. Perhaps there's a need for greater generosity in our sharing of hospitality or time and friendship, or with our money or our prayers, or in other practical ways. That's how we demonstrate togetherness in the body. And the church is a servant community. Will you affirm your commitment to serve in the context of the local church, in the world, in Christ's name? And this will involve identifying the gifts that God has given you for that end. Let's be alert for opportunities to serve. Well, the apostles, through the gospel, called people from among the Gentiles. And that's us. Called from our godless way of life, with all its vain interests and hobbies and priorities, to the obedience that comes from faith. Isn't that what we've just been singing? All my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Haven't we just all said that to the Lord this morning, just now? You see, faith shows itself in obedience. It's not just a feeling of being accepted. It's a call to leave a life in rebellion to now submit to God in obedience. That is how faith is shown, to trust and to obey. They go together. So that is you. You're no longer your own. In Romans 1, we see quite a bit of God's call actually mentioned. Paul speaks about those called to belong to Jesus Christ, verse 6, or called to be saints, verse 7. So God is a God who calls. Now, I had the happy experience on Thursday to go back to my previous place of worship in JLR, Gaydon. And I was asked to go there and speak about the work of Birmingham City Mission, which is really nice to be there. And I just reflected that 2 weeks ago, it was 30 years since I left Gaydon, actually, since I left engineering to join BCM. And at that time, I knew the Lord was calling me, and it became clear through a number of events that this is what I should be doing. I had the Lord's call to full-time ministry. So I left engineering and joined Birmingham City Mission. But that actually is not what the Bible mainly speaks about as God's call. And it's very easy to think, isn't it? Well, it's just something for Christian workers, pastors, missionaries. You know, they have that call. Well, they do have a call. But that's not really it. Every Christian has a call to ministry. Everyone. To be the Lord's man or woman, boy or girl, wherever you are, for his purposes, for his service, and in obedience. To be a witness for him among your work colleagues, your college or school classmates, your neighbours, your family, your friends. And actually be a large number of people that you have contact with. That is your mission. That is your ministry. And those fishermen were called to leave their nets and follow him. So, have you left the ways of this world to follow the Lord? That's his call upon your life. If he has called you, then he has a work for you to do. A work prepared in advance that he wants you to do and you alone to do. Are you doing it? What he's called you to do. On Thursday, we saw how God's chosen people came together, each to his own work. Each to his own work. And we think about Nehemiah and building the wall around Jerusalem. And every person did a part of that. So what part of God's work here are you doing? Has he called you to do? And if you're not sure, come and see me and I'll help you find that. So we're thinking about call, and there's another use of the word call. And we see that when men were sent by Cornelius and they arrived at Peter's house. And we're told that here he had the eiskallio in call. In other words, he called them in, or we might say invitation. He invited them in to his home. So we're not only called out of the world, but we're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:9. And thus we are called into fellowship with him, therefore as he is holy, we are called to be holy as well. So God is a God who calls. Who will hear that call? Who will heed it? And this is laid out very clearly in that Matthew 22 passage that Anna read earlier. You see, many were called, weren't they, to that wedding banquet. And that's the call in. That's the invitation to come in. And verse 3 says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. Well, the word kallio, call, is used twice in that phrase. And in our Bibles, it's not terribly clear, but actually it's there. And maybe if I gave a more literal translation, it would be to say those servants were sent out to call the called. To call the called. Some came, but they didn't come, did they, some as well? They didn't come. Not at the beginning. So a bit like you have a letter to a hospital appointment. You've called to come to QE, but you don't go. When they want to see you, you're not there. And I was shocked. I can't believe these numbers. If you look at the missed appointments for the QE for a year, it's over 200,000. I know you weren't one of them, but you were there in all of yours. But amazing, isn't it? Over 200,000 missed appointments. Well, maybe that's not the best illustration. Maybe it's better to say you're called to Buckingham Palace to meet the king. And there you are amongst those waiting in the antechamber, and then the call comes for you to come into the presence of the king. No response. In fact, it's worse than that. You refuse to come. You refuse to come. What would the king think about that? He or she has refused to come, they tell him. But that's what we read in Matthew 22, verse 3. They refuse to come. And then when he sent out other servants in verse 5, it says, they paid no attention. So the call has gone out, and they either say, no, I don't want, they know the call, but they don't want it. Well, they're so engrossed with other things, and we haven't got time to go into that passage. They pay no attention, not realizing it's the most important call of their life. And so later on in that passage, we read the servants were told to go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So what we're talking about here is this general invitation to all. So God's call is split into two parts. There's the general call to everyone. And others did come in. And they came in gladly. But not one. And the master knew that. And he sees who should be there. And he says to this man, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes? The man was speechless. It's like being in church but not being saved. You're in here but you're not dressed properly, in it, as it were. And that's what happened in those wedding banquets. If you were invited, you were also given the clothes to put on for the wedding. And of course, with salvation, we need to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this man would not accept them. No, I'm going to stay with my old clothes, my own clothes. He was too proud. He wanted to stay as he was. And yet, we need to realize that as we are, we're dressed in filthy rags. That's how God sees us until we are clothed with Christ. And that's why we desperately need all of us to be clothed with Christ. Then the king told the attendant, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you're not clothed in Christ's righteousness this morning, then urgently seek him for it. It's the most important thing that you need to do now. The words of well-known song, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross, the Son of God, God slain for me. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. How wonderful it would be if we'd all say, yes, that's me. I know that now. So this is God's general call by which he summons all who will hear the gospel. Come to me. It's for everyone. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, he says. He's come to call everyone. But then there's a distinction between this general call and what is known as God's specific call. His specific call. It's specific because it's towards an individual. Now, those of you who still have house phones, nobody rings up and says, can I talk to somebody, do they? They say, I want to speak to John, I want to speak to Rachel. It's specific. And this specific call is also known as the effective call, because it affects a response in that person. That person comes to the phone. That person, when they're called by Christ, comes to Christ. And here God's summons leads to a response of repentance and faith. And this is clearly seen in Christ's teachings. For at the end of that passage, he says, many are invited, and the word is called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not only is it an effective call, it's irrevocable. In other words, it cannot be undone, because this specific call to this individual is also fully in line with God's eternal elective purposes for that person. So when that person is called, you will come. You will come. For example, when Paul spoke the word of the Lord in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, which is in Asia Minor in Turkey, in southern Turkey, all who were appointed for eternal life, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They were appointed, and therefore they believed. They go together. Jesus himself said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And in the wonderful Romans 8 passage, we read that those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. It's a bit like a long train, all the carriages coupled together. And that's actually written in the past tense, as if it's already a done deal. That train will arrive, and everything will be completed, for the Lord has determined it. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promises, the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as the ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So this specific call is God's call on an individual that you might come and share in the merits of Christ. And you might benefit from all that he did. So the outward call comes through the airwaves, as it were, into your ear. But at the same time, the Spirit is working as well in some individuals to bring that outward call to effect, to life, so that something happens. It's an in-working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moves like the wind. We cannot see it. We cannot tell to whom he will go, but we can certainly see the effect of it. And just as we've had Storm Aisha last week, so when the Spirit comes to a person, things are turned upside down, a huge upheaval takes place. But unlike the destructive storm, where it doesn't do anything good, the Spirit of God clears away the old and creates new life. Maybe it's a bit more like the lava flows in Iceland, which kill off everything and then provide a fertile base for new seeds to flourish. So maybe if you're hearing about God's call, and you're hearing about his call to everyone and call to you, and you're thinking, well, what do I do then? What do I do if God calls to me? Am I just to be passive? Well, the last call is not the call out or the call into, but the call upon. This is not the Lord calling me, but me calling out to him, calling on his name. It's the epikaleo, to call on or upon. It's an action on my part. It's something I have to do and I should do. And Paul speaks of those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then you will know that you are his. And Paul addressed the church, saying, it is not just you at Corinth who have the Lord, but you together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. And actually, a Christian is often spoken of as somebody who calls on the name of the Lord. You could say that's a shorthand for what a Christian is, because a Christian is somebody who calls on the name of the Lord. It's a responsive call. It's a sign of the Spirit's work within somebody that they call out to the Lord. And when the Lord confronted Paul of his sin and met him on that road, the Lord sent him to Ananias, who said to him, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now that was a sign that something was happening inside that man's life. So what should I do? What should you do? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. On Thursday, I was having a conversation with someone who didn't like the idea that God calls some or chooses some and not others. And so I asked him, "Will you repent and believe in Christ? Will you turn away from your life of sin?" And he said, no. And so I said, "Well, at this time, you're not one of the elect. You don't belong to him. But if you do live a life of repentance and faith, then you clearly are so." So you can see whether somebody's called or not, very clearly, one way or the other. Well, let me summarize as we come to the end. One often asks a teenager, don't we, what do they hope to do in life? What are you looking to do? It's So we might be asking you, you want to be a policeman, a woman, or a hairdresser, or a mechanic, or something? I don't know if you've made up your mind yet, what you'd like to do, but that's what we call a vocation, isn't it? It's a calling to something particular. So it is when somebody becomes a Christian. We have a vocation, a calling. We are called up, like a soldier is called up. Or like those who were idling their time away in the market, and then we're told in the parable, aren't we, of somebody coming to the marketplace again and again and saying, come on, jump in, we're going to the fields to work. That's what we're called to do, to come work in the Lord's vineyard. From that time on, for the rest of our short life on this earth, we are called to work for him. That's what we're here to do from now onwards. All those other things, we can let him take care of that. We are to work for him as much as we are able. And this is a wonderful calling. It's a high calling, upwards in Christ, made in heaven by God on account of what Christ has done, that we might be those, the fruit of his labours, we might be the people that he has saved and redeemed and made his own. And it's a call to holiness, a call to be set apart, a call to be separate, and to walk, we are told, in a life worthy of that calling. What a wonderful and privileged group of people his church is. And this is how God sees us this morning, set apart for him to be holy as we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us continue in this. Let us help each other in this. Let us do what Paul did to such great effect in that commendable church in Thessalonica, when he said to them, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So may we all do that with his help. Amen.